Well, amen. Inside your bulletin is an outline of the message we're going to share with you today. We've been looking at the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross, and we're down to the sixth saying, and it is the saying of victory. You know, there have been some victory shouts, some victory phrases in the years past, and maybe some of you, probably not all of you, will remember some of those victory phrases, and one of those in particular that's on my mind this morning is when Neil Armstrong set the lunar module down. What a great, great victory that was in the history of the United States of America for man and humankind had landed on the moon. And one of the most famous victory statements was when he said, "Houston, Tranquility Base here, the Eagle has landed." A victory statement. And all throughout history, there have been a lot of great victory statements and battles that have been won, sports games that have been won, state championships that have been won, people who had made great accomplishments in their lives and in for the world, climbing to the top of Mount Everest. You know, there's just a whole dictionary full of victory phrases in history. But we're going to look at the most victorious phrase in all of history. This is the greatest, I say this without any exception, this is the greatest statement ever uttered in history in humankind. It is only three words in the English language. It is the sixth word from the cross when Jesus said, "It is finished." And when you understand what that means, you will have no doubt in your mind it is the greatest victory statement ever given. In fact, the Bible tells us that rather than this being, this statement, this phrase being a whimper of a dying martyr who was exhausted and discouraged and defeated, the Bible says that Jesus shouted this from the cross. "It is finished. It is finished." And I want to tell you, when Jesus uttered those words, the universe shook because of what had happened, what Jesus had accomplished on the cross. And we're going to look at the implications of that today. Some of the sayings that we've looked at from the cross, you know, we've already looked at five of those. We can't say some of those. Some of those we can say. For instance, the first thing that we looked at where Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus gave us that statement. It is an example for us to follow. Jesus wants us to forgive others when we're hurt, when they hurt us, and when they do wrongs against us. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And then the second word from the cross where Jesus, the word of love, when he looked at his mother and he looked at his best friend, the Apostle John, and he said, you know, he gave them to each other. It was a word of love, and what Jesus was saying to us, "I want you to follow my example here with your family and with your friends, with those who are in your life." We covered that verse. And then when Jesus gave the word of humanity, when he said, "I thirst," we looked at that last week. And we are to care for people who are thirsting, who are emotionally thirsting, who are spiritually thirsting, who are physically thirsting, people all around us. That is a word that we can say. Those are some words that we can say. But there are some things that Jesus said on the cross that only Jesus could say. Only Jesus could give the word of assurance to that dying thief. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Only Jesus could give the word of substitution when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was dying for you and for me on that cross. Only Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, could be our substitute on the cross. And the word that we're going to look at today is something that you and I will never be able to say in the way that Jesus said it from the cross. When He said, "It is finished," and when He said the next words, "Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit." So the Bible tells us in John chapter 19, if you have your outline out, the words are there, or the scriptures will be up on the screen. Or if you want to turn in your Bible, you're welcome to do that. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. Jesus, knowing that all was now completed. And so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Now, that's what we talked about last week. And then when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, the Bible tells us in the other three Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that Jesus actually shouted that phrase. He did not whimper it. It was not something that he said because he was dying. He shouted it. "It is finished." It wasn't a cry of despair. It was a cry of victory. And then it says, with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, the Roman soldiers who were putting Jesus to death thought, "We're finished. This guy's finished. We're finished with this radical insurrectionist who could challenge Rome. He's finished." And when Jesus uttered those words and he died on the cross, the religious leaders of that day thought, "Well, we're finished with our competition. He's dead. He's gone. And we don't have to be envious of the crowds that he's pulling. He was a lot more popular than we are. He's finished." And then when the disciples looked at Jesus' death on the cross, they thought, "The dream of the kingdom is finished." And even Satan, when he looked at the cross in glee, in this moment, he's thinking, "The Son of God is finished." But when Jesus said, "It is finished," he was not saying, "I'm finished." He was not saying that at all. There's a big difference between "it is finished" and "I'm finished." Jesus did not say, "I'm finished," because he wasn't finished. 3 days later, he came back to life and he's alive today. And he certainly is not finished. But it says, Jesus said, "It is finished." Now, what was finished when Jesus said, "It's finished"? Obviously, the suffering of Jesus was finished. Obviously, his humiliation was finished. His pain was finished. His grief was finished. But there's so much more that we're going to uncover today. For Jesus' entire life here on earth, this next verse on the bullet, on the outline there for you, John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus had only one goal when he came to this earth. Jesus said in John 4:34, "My food," in other words, my nourishment, the place where I get my strength, "is to do what God wants. He is the one who sent me, and I must finish the work," the same word, "that he gave me to do. I must finish the work that God gave me to do." And when Jesus said, "It is finished," he was saying, "The work that the Father sent me to do is finished." And we're going to look at that. The word phrase, "it is finished," translated into English, is the word in the original language, which the New Testament was written in Greek. It is one word. It is the word tetelestai. And that is when Jesus shouted that. This is a beautiful word. And I want to spend some time on this word for us to understand, because there's several different usages of the word tetelestai. And every one of them gives us a facet of what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. It's like looking at a diamond from different angles. The single word tetelestai sums up everything Jesus said did for us. When he said, "It is finished," he was saying, "I have accomplished it." What was he talking about? What does it mean? The word tetelestai is actually used six different ways in the ancient Greek. First, it was used when an artist would finish a painting. And that artist had worked on that painting or a portrait or some kind of watercolor or some kind of painting that he'd done. And they got to the very end and they made that last brush stroke. And the artist would say, "Tetelestai, fine, it is finished." What tetelestai meant in that context was the picture is perfect. That's what it meant. And when Jesus is dying on the cross, he is saying, "The picture is perfect. I've done the last stroke. Every detail of this picture is perfect." And that's what it meant to an artist. To a servant, it meant something different. Tetelestai. To a servant, when you come in and you would report to your master that you had finished all the duties that the master had commanded for you to do, you would say, "Tetelestai, the work has been completed. I finished the job. I've completed the work." And that's what it meant when Jesus was on the cross. Jesus was saying to the Father, "Father, I've completed all the work that you sent me here to do." There's actually a number of facets of this diamond, tetelestai, this word. Here's the first thing I want you to see today. And today I've just filled in all the blanks for you so you can just follow along. But what is the victory that Jesus won on the cross? There's several victories. The first victory is that when Jesus uttered tetelestai, it meant that he satisfied every prophecy in the Old Testament that was about him. And we said last time that there were over 380 prophecies in the Old Testament about God, where God said over hundreds and thousands of years, I'm going to let you know that it's the real Messiah when he comes. God had said, I'm going to send a true Savior. And when I send the Messiah, when I send the true Savior, you're going to know that he's not a fake. I want you to know that he's not some, I claim to be God, but I'm not really God. He says, the way you'll know that it's me, the way you'll know that it's the true Messiah, will say this. The Messiah will do these things. The Messiah will say these things. The Messiah will come here. This will happen in the Messiah's life. And over 380 of those prophecies spread out over thousands of years, Jesus fulfilled and satisfied every single one of those prophecies. But not only were these prophecies, were there prophecies in the Old Testament, but there were promises about the Messiah in the Old Testament. And God says, here's what I promise to do. I'm going to send the Messiah. And the Messiah is going to die for your sins. He's going to pave the way so that the sacrificial system that was in place in the Old Testament, so that thing that was just a symbol of the real deal, that will go away when Jesus dies on the cross. And you'll know that it is really me. And I'm going to paint the picture. And when Jesus finishes suffering on the cross, Jesus said, the picture's done. The job's complete. I've satisfied all of the prophecies and fulfilled all of the promises. And throughout the Old Testament, we get just a partial glimpse of what God is going to do. You know, as you read the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament without Jesus in mind, you have a hard time understanding what the Old Testament's about. You just don't really understand it. The pieces of the puzzle are there, but you just can't put them all together. You just can't really figure it out. It's just kind of there. But when Jesus comes along and these prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus, then you begin to understand it and explains everything to us. And that's what Jesus did. All of the details, he finished the work of salvation that the Father came to do. Let me give you an example of this in Luke chapter 24. The Bible says that Jesus said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Now, I want to explain this because Jesus has already suffered on the cross. Jesus was already buried. He was in the grave for 3 days. And then he rose from the dead. And this is during those 40 days that Jesus was walking here on earth after the resurrection. And then after he's come back to life, he appears to these two disciples. And they were walking down this road to Emmaus. And they don't even recognize the resurrected body, the glorified body of Jesus Christ. They don't even recognize him. And then he says this is what I told you while I was still with you. He's talking about the cross here. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. You're never going to find the name of Jesus in the Old Testament. You're not going to find the name of Jesus in the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You're not going to find the name of Jesus in all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and all of those other people. You're not going to find his name in all the Psalms, but Jesus is saying, you didn't find my name there, but it is all about me. All of those things in the Old Testament are about me. And he says, let me explain it to you. And then it goes on to say, then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You know, it's interesting that Jesus opens the minds of the disciples so that they would understand. Now, that's interesting to me because you and I can look back at the Old Testament and we can say, hey, this is about Jesus. We understand, you understand the Old Testament a lot better than his disciples did, than the people of that day understood the Old Testament, because hindsight's 20/20. And we can look back at it and we can understand what Jesus fulfilled in the Scriptures. The second thing that Jesus did, we find in the way that the word is used in judicial terms. Not only for artists and those who paint pictures, but for judicial terms. The word tetelestai was that kind of a term. In other words, it was used by courts. It was used by judges. And they would say, when judges would say, they would stamp on a prison sentence, that when a prisoner had fulfilled that sentence and the sentence had been completed, he would stamp tetelestai on it. It is finished. It's completed. He'd gone through his time. He'd served his time. He'd paid the debt to society. That prisoner had made restitution, and he had done the time. And they would come out, and the judge would stamp on his prison sentence, tetelestai. What it meant there was justice has been served. The word tetelestai, justice, has been served. It is finished. You've served justice. Your time. You've completed the penalty. You have done all that you needed to do, and the demands of justice are complete. And this is the second victory that Jesus won from the cross. When he said it is finished, he met the requirement of the law. When he says it is finished, Jesus was saying justice has been served. The sentence of death has been completed. What the law requires, I have done. And I did it for you. I did it for every single person on the face of the earth. Now, what does the law require? The Bible says that the penalty of sin is death. And here's what Romans 8 says. The law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature. Now, I want you to understand that. Don't miss that. No, listen, nobody has ever been saved by being good. There are a lot of folks whose spiritual eyes are blinded to that. They think that the better I am, the more chances I have to go to heaven. No, no one is ever saved by being good. Nobody has ever been saved by keeping all of the Ten Commandments. In the first place, most of us here probably couldn't name the Ten Commandments. How are you going to keep something that you don't even know what they are? Trying to keep all the rules in the Bible is not going to save you, because you have a sinful nature, just like I have a sinful nature. All of us do. But this goes on in Romans chapter 8. It says, but God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own son in a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful. God destroyed sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Now, here's why he did it. He did this so that the requirement of the law would be fully accomplished for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit of the living God. The only person who has ever kept the law perfectly in the Bible is Jesus. None of us have ever kept all those laws. There's not a person here this morning who's kept all the rules. None of us are perfect. We've sinned. We've fallen short. And Jesus is the only one who ever kept every single law. So the law, why did the law come? The law, the only thing that the law could do for us is to condemn us. All the law could do for me, all the law could do for you, is to show you that you don't measure up, that you are not perfect. It was never intended to save you. And the Bible says that Jesus came along and kept the law perfectly, and then he satisfied the law by paying for our sins on the cross. Colossians 2:14, Jesus canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. This is what Jesus did when he said, it is finished. He said, I've wiped the record clean. You can start all over today. You can begin living a new life. I canceled all your debts of sin, all of those sin debts that have piled up. Jesus canceled them. So that when you go to heaven, If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you can go to heaven. And so when you do go to heaven, because you put your trust in Jesus Christ, and if you get to heaven and you say to God, you say, God, about that sin, God's going to say, what sin? And you say to God, about that lie, God's going to say, what lie? And you say, God, about that unfaithfulness, and God's going to say, what unfaithfulness? You're going to say, God, about that, no, he's going to forget it all. It's all been forgiven. That addiction, that divorce, whatever it may be, God has forgiven it. It's been canceled out. The slate has been wiped clean. Why? He canceled it. We're forgiven, and it's forgotten. Is that not good news? That's good news. When Jesus was on the cross, he's saying, I blotted it out. I paid it in full. I've established the law and covered it completely. Romans 10:4, Christ ended the law so that everyone who believes in him may be right with God. Now, I got to explain that just a little bit. You're saying, well, Pastor, does that mean that I don't have to keep the moral law anymore? I can go out and do as I please, and I can commit murder, and I can... No, that's not what this is saying. What you got to understand is there were three types of law in the Old Testament. There was the ceremonial law, the sacrificial law, and then there was the national law, and then there was moral law, which was the Ten Commandments and those kinds of laws. When Jesus died on the cross, he canceled out sacrificial law. We don't have to slaughter bulls and goats anymore because Jesus did that for us on the cross. And we do not have to follow those crazy national laws that Israel had to follow. But we do continue to follow the moral law. He's not saying you're free to go out and break the moral law. Murder is still murder. Sin is still sin. Adultery is still adultery. Things like that. But he's saying all of those laws in the Old Testament that were ceremonial and legal for the nation of Israel, he said, I fulfilled those. They've been canceled out. They're ended. And he sums it up like this in Romans 5:18. Here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong. Who was that? Who did it wrong? Adam. It was Adam. He's talking about Adam. And he got us all in all this trouble with sin and death. And another person, who's he talking about there? He's talking about Jesus. Another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, Jesus got us into life. He got us into life. And when Jesus says it's finished, I painted the picture. It's complete. I've fulfilled all the prophecies. I've satisfied all the promises. I've satisfied the law. And then the third victory that Jesus won, and when he says it is finished, he paid my sin debt. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. And Jesus is saying, I'm the spotless sacrifice for George Bolson and for all of the world. And you just put your name in there. Colossians 1:14, God's Son paid the price to free us, which means that our sins are forgiven. Now, which sins are forgiven? Every single one. Every single sin is forgiven. And guess what? They are all paid in full. And when Jesus paid for your sins, he did it once for all. You know what that means? You don't have to pay for them. You don't have to pay for your sins. And some of you here this morning, you may be trying to pay for your sins. You don't have to try to pay for them anymore. When something's paid in full, let me ask you a question. When you pay a bill and you pay it in full, how much do you think about it after that? I don't think about it any because I go on and think about the next bill that I got to pay. But when you have a bill paid in full, you don't worry about it anymore. God says, when I sent my son to die for your sins, he paid for them in full. Tetelestai. Hebrews 7:27. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Hebrews 10:18. Now that sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. What does it mean Jesus paid for all my sins? What does that really boil down to? What it really boils down to is it means that I don't have to stand a judgment for it. Stand the judgment and go to the judgment for it. And you don't have to keep offering a sacrifice for it. You don't have to keep saying, maybe if I just work a little harder then God will like me. Maybe if I just pray a little more, God will like me. Maybe if I just go to church a little more, God will like me. Maybe if I serve a little more, then I'll get God's approval. What you're trying to do is you're trying to offer sacrifice for sin. And that sacrifice for your sin has already been paid for. And you keep trying to do more. You can't do it. It's been paid in full. I was reading this past week about a lady that went to her life insurance agent. And she walked in, just this little sweet lady, and she said to the life insurance salesman, she said, I'm sorry, but I just can't keep paying that life insurance premium. It's just too much. And my husband died 5 years ago anyway, and I just don't have it. And the life insurance salesman said, ma'am, you don't understand. You don't have to keep paying on it. When your husband died, the premiums were paid in full. You get the benefit of it. You don't have to pay anymore. It's been paid up. Your policy is paid up. But a lot of Christians act like their heavenly insurance hasn't been paid up. A lot of Christians act like they're earning their way to heaven when Jesus has already paid our way to heaven. The Lord who created you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. What does it mean to ransom? It means to pay for somebody's freedom. That's what it means. You pay for somebody's freedom. And the Lord who created you says, you don't need to be afraid about the future because I have ransomed you. I have already paid for your freedom, and I've called you by name, and you are mine. Oh, to see my name written in the womb. Jesus has your name written upon his hand. He knows your... Did you realize that Jesus knows your name? Did you realize that he knows your name? And do you realize that if you were the only person on the face of the earth, if you were the only person who ever lived throughout all of history and you had sinned, Jesus Christ still would have come and he would have died on the cross for you. Have you ever realized that he knows you? He knows your name. He created you. He made you. He's ransomed you. He paid for you. He knows your name. Those three simple little words, it is finished. One word in the original language, telestai. Those words are the most important words ever spoken in history. There are none, zero more important, because if it isn't finished, we are in deep trouble because we are hopeless without the cross and what Jesus did on the cross. The word tetelestai is used one other way. Tetelestai, Jesus is giving a battle cry of the ages. He is saying, it is finished, it's done, it's completed. And so that's the fourth victory that Jesus won when he says it's finished. That is, he broke the power of sin and death and hell. He broke the grip of those things that had on our lives, the fear of death and the grip of sin and the power of sin over us. And when he says it is finished, he's giving a shout of victory. Look at these very important verses here. It's Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. The sin of one man, Adam, caused death to rule over us. But all who receive God's wonderful, gracious gift of righteousness will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It's explained in Romans chapter 6 and verse 10. When Jesus Christ died, he died to defeat the power of sin one time. It is enough for all time. He talks about the word power in that verse. You know, we just talked about the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. But here this verse is talking about the power of sin and that Jesus defeated the power of sin. And what that means is that when I invite Jesus Christ in my life, I get a new power to stop doing the things I can't stop doing on my own. That's what it means. When Jesus gives us power over sin, he gives us an ability to say no to things we previously couldn't say no to. Maybe you're gripped by a habit today. And you feel like that you can't get out of that habit, that addiction, or whatever it may be. Maybe there's a hurt in your life and you just can't get over that hurt, or you've got some hang up in your life. Jesus Christ says, when I come into your life, I give you a supernatural ability, a supernatural power. Not that you're never going to sin again, but now you have the power not to sin. You have the power to make the choice not to sin because you didn't have any choice before. The power of sin defeated you. But now that Jesus is in your life, You're not stuck anymore. You have the power to overcome. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, Jesus became flesh and blood by being born in human form. For only as a human being could he die. You know, God can't die. And so that's one of the reasons Jesus became a human being, is so that he could die for us on the cross. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he deliver those who have lived all their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Slaves, look at that last phrase, slaves to the fear of dying. Has there ever been a time in your life where you thought about dying and you were afraid? Jesus Christ died on the cross and he defeated death so that we no more have to be afraid of dying. And my friend, when you were afraid of dying, if you are afraid of dying, that is from the devil. That the fear of death comes from Satan himself. He wants you to be afraid of death because he wants you to die and he wants to ruin your life for all of eternity. He wants you to be with him. Do you know where you're going when you die? You can. You know, I've been a friend of God for over 50 years now because he invited me to be his friend. And I accepted that gift. And for over 50 years, he's been my best friend. I know where I'm going when I die. I have no reluctance about where I'm going when I die. And Paul, just like the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he's saying, I've broken this power of the fear of death. You're not ready to live, my friend, until you're ready to die. He says, I don't want you to go around with the fear of death. I'm going to break that power through the resurrection. You know what the example of that is? The example of that is baptism. And when you become a Christian, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, then you follow him in baptism. And it says in Romans 6, 4, by our baptism then we were buried with him and shared his death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so also we might live in a new life. And that is a symbol of what Jesus Christ does when he comes into your life. And I quote a version of that every time I baptize somebody here at Big Spring Baptist Church. You're buried with him. You go down underneath the water. It symbolizes the burial, that you've died to yourself, and you died with Jesus, and you were buried with Jesus. But not only that, you come up out of the water, and you're raised to walk in the newness of the life that you now have in Jesus Christ. That's what baptism shows. It is a symbol of what Jesus Christ did when he broke the power of sin and death and hell over your life. And that leads us to the fifth victory cry, it is finished. When he cried, it is finished, this is the fifth thing he did. He conquered Satan. He conquered Satan. You know, there was a cosmic war going on when Jesus was on that cross. You know, you kind of get a little picture of that if you've ever seen the Passion of the Christ. It kind of brings that out. Satan is there, and he's just gleeful. He's really happy. He thinks he's won. But here's Jesus on the cross, and he's battered, and he's bruised, and he's beaten, and he's bleeding, and he's dying, and it looks like Satan has won, and Satan thought he had destroyed the Son of God there on the cross. And when Jesus cried, it is finished, Satan goes, oh boy, I really hadn't thought this one through. I'm finished. Satan knew at that point you could stick a fork in Satan. He's done. He was thinking, what was I thinking before? Satan thought he could destroy God. Just think of the arrogance of that. 3 days later, Jesus arises from the grave and says, I'm back. And Satan was finished. That was a fatal blow on Satan's plan for your life. Now, some of you may be saying, well, wait a minute. I look around, and it looks like Satan's pretty active today. It looks like Satan's alive today. Well, yeah, but I want you to look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin. He can't accuse me of sin anymore. He can't accuse you of sin anymore because your sin and my sin has already been paid in full. And he, God, openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross where your sins were all taken away. And Colossians 1:13, God has freed us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He has brought us into the kingdom of hope. He has brought us into the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? He freed us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. We can now walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. And we can have fellowship with Jesus and we can have fellowship with one another because of the kingdom of light. Well, Pastor, you haven't really explained. You know, Satan's still walking around. And it looks like he's still getting his way. It looks like he's still alive. Well, let me use an old country illustration. And some of you city slickers may think that this is a little gross, but excuse me a little bit. But this is the best way I can think of to explain it. And I was pretty much a city slicker growing up. My dad was a pastor, and we lived in cities mostly. But mom and dad's roots were farms. And on our vacation every year, we'd go to the farm. And we'd have a two-week vacation. Man, what a wonderful time to live on the farm for 2 weeks because you got to leave, you know, after 2 weeks. But, you know, my dad always said you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. I always loved going to the country. But one of the things they do in the country, they have chickens. And in order, you know, you have chickens for the eggs and things, but you also like to have fried chicken from time to time. And so there's something you got to do before you can have fried chicken. You got to get rid of that chicken's head. You can either chop it off or you can wring it off. And I saw my uncle, who was in a hurry one day. He had to get down the road, and so he didn't take time to get the axe out. He just got to hold that chicken. Sorry, I told you this is a little gross. But he wrung its head off. But here's the illustration. That chicken kept running around with no head. That's where the phrase, like a chicken with his head cut off, came from. And that's what Satan can be illustrated as. His head's cut off. But he's still running around like a chicken with his head cut off. His goose is cooked. You can stick a fork in him. He's done. And that is a perfect illustration of what happened. He has lost. He's finished. He can't accuse me anymore. No matter what I do in my life between now and death, I'm still going to go to heaven because I cannot lose my salvation. If you are a Christian today, my friend, you cannot lose your salvation. Your salvation has been paid for in full. Isn't that good news? I may mess up, and I do mess up. And I may stumble and fall, and I may cause all kinds of difficulties for my family or whatever. But I will never, ever lose my salvation because once I put my hand in the hand of God, God closes his hand and God is not going to ever open his hand again. He is not going to let go. I may try to let go, but God is never going to let go of my hand because the price, my salvation, has been paid in full. Now let me close. Let me summarize it. What did Jesus do when he died on the cross? What was the victory that he won when he cried, "It is finished"? The victory was that he had satisfied every promise and every prophecy from the Old Testament. The victory was that he had accomplished what he came to this earth to do. He satisfied every requirement of the law. He paid the entire penalty for my sin forever and ever and ever. And by the way, my friend, whether you've ever accepted that gift from God or not, he paid for every single sin that you have committed and every single sin you will ever commit from now throughout your entire lifetime. Whether you accept his gift or not, it's already paid in full. But you've got to accept his gift. And that's what he accomplished on the cross. He paid the penalty. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered the devil. He conquered hell. What a God. What a Savior. That's why "it is finished" are the most important words you will ever hear in your entire lifetime. He knows your name. He's got your name written on his hand if you're a Christian. And I'm sure that when Jesus went back to the heaven to the Father said, "Well done, my son. Well done." And when you discourage and when you start to think that things aren't going to go right in your life, you just remember what has already been done. The Bible says this, back in the Old Testament, there were a bunch of people who were getting beat up, and they said this, Lord, we have no power to face this vast enemy that's attacking us. We don't know what to do. Have you ever felt like that? It just seems like the whole world is closing in on you, and you just don't know what to do. Everything's attacking you. We don't know what to do. But they go on to say, but our eyes are on you. You know, Mount Rushmore is a pretty impressive sight if you've ever been there. I've never been there, but they say it's a pretty impressive sight. But the thing that as you look at Mount Rushmore and you read about Mount Rushmore is that it's unfinished. You know, the guy died before he could finish it. And then his son took up the work after his dad died, but he only worked on it for about 4 months and then he quit. It is unfinished work. Most of us, in fact, all of us will die with unfinished business. And the only one in all of history who could say, I finished everything that I came here to this earth to do is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said it, this victory cry from the cross. There is no unfinished business with God. There is no unfinished business with Jesus Christ. And that's good news. Paul sums it up like this. The apostle says saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is...